Morning, church. I'm Pastor Sean, if you don't know. P. Sean is what many people call me, at least around here. Don't know why, but they do. Realized today, once again, that I'm not a youth pastor. So I used to be a youth pastor for 20-some years before the Lord called me here to this church. And so then I showed up this morning, and Larry Schaller asked if I've got green socks on. As a youth pastor, I would, of course, have had green socks on. As a lead pastor, I don't know, I guess you just don't think about those things anymore. I don't know what happened. Larry, help me. I guess it's St. Patrick's Day, right? So, you know, I should have had, you know, a message prepared about St. Patrick and everything, and it's going to be great, but I don't got that for you, so sorry. Matter of fact, you will notice that outline is a little sparse this morning. So I just would just encourage you, this is fill in your own outline Sunday. God is, you know, good, and sometimes he works that way. It's interesting, this hasn't happened a lot in my 7 years of preaching every Sunday, but has happened a couple of times where I just can't find that outline. I just don't know exactly what that looks like. And matter of fact, I had like three or four outlines, but I didn't like any of them. And so anyway, so you get no outline today. And I stand before you today relying on the Holy Spirit to guide and direct this message. That doesn't mean that this message is more guided by the Holy Spirit than a message that has an outline, just to be clear. God, His Spirit moves in preparation beforehand, and sometimes he moves in the midst of delivering, and I think he does both all of the time. And this morning he just decided that he didn't want me to have an outline. So here we go. Praise the Lord, he's good. You can open up your scripture, the Bible, if you'd like, to 1 Peter chapter 2. As a result of not having an outline, I won't have any scripture slides for you either, so our media guy gets the Sunday off. Lucky him. But I will be, I think I'm going to be preaching out of 1 Peter chapter 2 today. How much of it we get through, I don't know. How long we stay in it, I don't know. It's going to be great. God is good, right? So join me in trusting the Holy Spirit will guide and direct for his glory and not for mine. We've been, the last couple of weeks, talking about this, this vision, if you will, this asking of the Lord to allow us to be a part of building and strengthening his kingdom in a way that most of us wouldn't ever expect. I certainly didn't expect that he would be inviting us in to being a part of bringing 50,000 people into the kingdom of God. Doesn't make sense in my mind. In a worldly sense, there's no logic to it. A church of 250 people cannot bring 50,000 people into the kingdom of God in 5 years. That's not going to happen. There's no way that's going to happen. But of course, we worship a God who does impossible things. Amen. And so, but it's interesting what this big ask, this big invitation that he's called us into, what it does in our minds, right? The challenge that brings. I think the most challenging piece is for some of us the $50 million that are to go with that, right? And it conjures up images that are not, you know, oftentimes for us happy images. It creates a fear in us. There's some concern about, oh, you know, well, you're talking about money now. You know, what are we going to do with that? Wait a second. What are you going to do with that, Pastor Sean, and can we trust you, P. Sean, to, you know, and honestly, you can't trust me, but you're not giving it to me, I hope, and the money that comes for this is not for me, and I don't even think it's, like, for our church. I think it's for his kingdom, and, you know, we are part of his kingdom. Amen to that, and I look forward to seeing how he brings in that harvest. And he allows us to join him in bringing in that harvest, both in souls and in the finances that are needed to help him in that, right? So as we've walked into this, as we begin to take tentative steps, we recognize that we can't do it. This is beyond our ability. We can't strategize 50,000 souls into the kingdom of God. We have to simply trust him. We have to simply continue to follow him. And in some sense, we continue to do what we've always been doing, to focus on Jesus, right? To continue to seek to enjoy that intimate relationship with him. And as we do that, we're willing to follow him wherever he leads. We're willing to do whatever he calls us into doing. But also understanding that he's invited us into 50,000 souls, it changes our priorities. You know, it's amazing when you think about just the fact that you have, you know, if you're just going to bring in a couple of people into the kingdom. If you're just going to be an evangelist, you know, and just kind of have that heart, you know, I mean, it changes your life a little bit. Right? It means that you're going to be, you know, prepare yourself for those conversations that may come. It means that you kind of open your eyes a little bit to what's going on around you. But when you think about 50,000 souls, all of a sudden, your thinking has to change again. Now you have to, like, okay, Lord, if you're going to lead us into, if you're inviting us into this, then that means I'm going to have to radically change things. That means that, you know, my life may be totally different than what I thought. It means that you actually might call me onto the mission field. Not just short-term trip, but full-time, forever. It means that, you know, my work life is going to change. The conversations that I have with the people that I run into at work and in my family, my friends, in my neighborhood, those at the grocery store, all of a sudden that's going to have to change. I'm going to have to be more aware of this reality, because if you're going to bring 50,000, that means they're going to be out there. You're going to bring them into my world. You're going to have them around there rubbing shoulders with me. Matter of fact, they're already there. I just haven't seen them yet. Acts 1:8. Is a passage that is shocking. You know, I think nowadays we have so defined Christianity, our life as a Christian, in ways opposite or different than Acts 1:8. We have gone so far a different way in looking at our Christianity as this being something that's about, you know, trying to live right, trying to, you know, to be good to people, trying to, you know, I mean, sacrifice and help others out when we can. You know, this moral code that we're just trying to live by, and we think that that's the Christian life. We are so consumed with that. That Acts 1:8 just does not make sense to us. As a matter of fact, I think we tend to, when we read Acts 1:8, we just kind of skip over it and don't allow it to kind of, whoa, wow, woohoo. Done that before too. God's good. So readjusting my vision. Not seeing right, maybe. Anyway, we've so, you know, got you know, connected to this moral life that we read Acts 1:8 and we just miss it. Like, we don't recognize what's going on here. Jesus says to him, the last thing is he says to him, it's not for you to know, this is a 7, it's not for you to know the times, the seasons that the Father has fixed by my own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is shocking to us who have grown up with the perspective that the Christian life is about morality. Because this says that the Christian life is about being a witness for Jesus. This is what he's called us to. And this is shocking that he would be able to use us to bring other people into his kingdom. Like, why didn't Jesus just stay on the earth? He's perfect, right? He's got it all figured out. He knows exactly what's going on in everybody's heart, right? He can speak to it in the moment. Why not just stay, Jesus? Why did you ascend to the Father and then give us these instructions? Why are you using these broken vessels in order to build your kingdom? It doesn't make sense to us, Jesus. We can't do that. We're messed up. We can't read other people's minds. We have no idea what's going on. But you will receive power. I don't know how many of you in the room have had the opportunity to join Jesus in bringing somebody into his kingdom. It's one of the sweetest moments you'll ever experience in your life. It's so radically humbling because you know, oh my gosh, I just totally screwed up that gospel presentation. And you just realize, like, it wasn't me. But at the same time, you go, oh my gosh, Lord, you worked through me. Even as I bumbled through that, even as I said things that aren't true and right, like, you were able to still cut through that person's heart and reveal to them the truth of who you are. You used me. For a long time, I lived my life trying to live Christian, you know, the Christian morality. And all it left me with was disappointment and despair because I failed over and over again. And then when I succeeded, all it left me with was arrogance and pride. But I got to tell you, both of those things are gone when I've had the opportunity to pray with someone to receive Christ. We have to radically change how we view the Christian life. I think we've got to let go of the past perspective and understand, like, Jesus is moral. He wants us to live rightly. Certainly, that's in Scripture all over the place. But we don't live rightly by focusing on our behavior. We live rightly by focusing on Jesus and joining him in what he's doing. And what is Jesus doing? I hope you get this. He's doing two things. He's always doing two things. He's building and he's strengthening his kingdom. He's always seeking to draw people into his kingdom that aren't there yet. And he's always working to care for those who are already in his kingdom. It is as we focus on Jesus and as we follow Jesus on his mission to build and strengthen the kingdom that we will then live rightly. First Peter, I think, 2 speaks a bit about this. And part of it, I have to say, is it's kind of about identity. Understanding who we are as children of God. You know, our world tells us that identity is something that you choose. Something that you just kind of, you know, you can make your decision, you know, or something you discover within you, right? Something that you find, oh my gosh, I'm this, you know, this whatever, right? You know, that we have to find it somewhere. But our identity is always determined by the one who created us. If you want to know who you are, then you need to go to Jesus. If you want to know who you are, then you need to know him. The better you know him, the better you're going to know yourself. I don't remember who it was. It's coming to me now, quote, but who was it? Somebody will probably know who it was. But anyway, the idea that you cannot get to know God without also getting to know yourself. And vice versa, you can't get to know yourself without also getting to know God. They are linked together. If we're going to truly know who we are, we need to know God. And if we're going to truly know God, we need to know who we are, right? And those go hand in hand. And so that we would seek, again, Jesus. We need to know who he's created us to be. First Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted the goodness of God? I hope you have. Have you recognized it? His amazing grace, his awesome mercy, like his goodness to us, his blessings that come to us every day. But understand, I mentioned this, you know, I think last week or the week before, but this reality that you grew up in America, right? That blessing that comes with growing up in this country that is so wealthy and has so many things. I mean, do you recognize the goodness of having fans that are blowing over your head right now? Like pushing air down onto you, circulating the air, keeping it a little bit more comfortable in here. The nice comfy seats that you have. You don't have to sit on the floor, right? You don't have to. You got these great seats, nice, cushy. Yeah, maybe they need to be cleaned a little bit, but hey, they're nice and cushy, right? Like, do you understand that having AC and heat, right, in your homes, especially here in Reading, right, during the summers when it's 100 degrees, it's really nice to have an, you know, air conditioning that's keeping the house cool. Even the fact that we have all these oak trees that, you know, I mean, we can get, you know, shade even when we're out, to have the lakes that we have, right? I mean, all of these things are amazing blessings, to have vehicles that allow us to travel and see our grandkids that live, you know, 9 hours away, right? That we have all of the ability to fly across the oceans and to serve the Lord wherever he leads us, right? That the world is open to us today. We don't have to just look around our neighborhoods as our mission field. God can call us anywhere. Do you recognize the goodness of God? You recognize all the things that you have. Clothes that you can wear, whether they're green or not on St. Patrick's Day. Do you recognize the goodness of God in your life personally? Certainly some of us, life has been maybe harder than for others. Maybe we've experienced a lot of the pain and suffering of this world. But even you, do you see God's goodness in the midst of that? Do you see his presence and his faithfulness? If you do, then we need to end looking at other people as the competition. We need to stop tearing each other down in the church and outside the church. We need to stop lashing out at each other. When you understand the goodness of God, what are we doing? We have received so much. Why are we tearing down someone else who has been created in the image of God? We got to stop being so critical of everyone. And I got to say, in the church, we've got to stop being so critical of other churches, of other pastors, of other Christians around the globe that don't teach the way that you like to teach or hear or whatever, or don't have the same theology as you, or don't have the same practice in the way they lead their worship as you. Like, we need to stop being so critical of each other. What are we doing if we have experienced the goodness of God? Do you recognize this? Have you tasted his goodness? Why are you destroying those who are meant to receive his goodness and blessing as well? We must stop assuming the worst about everyone. We have to stop assuming that their motives are evil and they're trying to destroy us. We need to stop pretending that we've got it all together. We got to stop wearing masks everywhere we go. Our world tells us that you've got to have it all together, that you can't be needy. You've got to be able to figure it out on your own. Our world tells us that, you know, you're an individual. You've got to do it, and you can do it. If you just really believe enough, you can make it happen. We got to stop this. We got to stop living this lie and pretending like that we've got it all figured out. Now, internally, we know we don't have it figured out, but we continue to live as if we do, right? We project this face, right, that says, look, I've got it all figured out. We're a bunch of hypocrites. We are. We too often are just, we're hiding our vulnerabilities. We're hiding our sin. We're hiding our weaknesses. We're hiding our failures. We don't want anybody to know those things that we're struggling with or the pain that we're going through or the sin that we continue to fight against. No, we don't want anybody to know that. But here's the reality. In darkness, sin wins. It triumphs. It has power. But when we get it into the light, it is all of a sudden loses its power. We need to be vulnerable with one another. We need to be open with one another. We need to be honest with one another. And we need to be able to hear about the junk in other people's lives without being critical and judging them. Instead of being in competition, we need to crave the goodness of God. We need to crave His love and His truth. We need to allow it to just drench our bodies, to fill and fuse every cell of our body, of our lives. We need to understand and embrace and wallow in His grace and His mercy. It's as we encounter and know and experience His truth and His love and His mercy and His grace that we begin to mature as an individual human being. A child of God. Verse 4, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Jesus does not fit into our life. Like a misshapen stone that you're trying to put into a wall. Like it just doesn't fit right. Like a board that is maybe a little bit too bowed or a little bit too crooked or a little bit too thin or a little bit too thick. It just doesn't fit into the building. Jesus does not fit into our lives. If we go and grab Jesus and try to fit Him in, it's going to be awkward everywhere. We're going to bump into Him. We're going to trip over Him. We're going to stumble around Him. It says He's constantly going to be in the way, and eventually we're just going to put Him aside in some corner so that we don't have to deal with that anymore. Because Jesus will not fit into our lives. He was accepted and He was glorified by God the Father. And we must understand that while he is not meant to fit into our life, we are designed to fit into his. Too many of us have spent too many years of our life trying to fit Jesus into our life. We think that, you know, we can just continue to live our life as, you know, American Christians, continue to have our cake and eat it, as I said last week, that we can continue to just kind of go along and do the things that we've always done, that we've grown up with, and these perspectives that we have, you know, the American perspectives of individualism, right, of being able to, someday have this, you know, retirement plan that, you know, we can, you know, kind of do whatever we want for the last, you know, 10 or 20 years of our life, that we can, you can live our life, you know, the way that this world has designed it, and then we can grab Jesus and then fit him in. Like, oh, come on, Jesus, you can fit in there in my retirement years. Don't worry, I'll do more ministry for you when I get to retirement. Don't worry, like, you can fit into my job life, you know, because, you know, I'm gonna, don't worry, I'll pray at lunch and stuff, it'll be okay. Like, we continue to try to fit Jesus into our lives, but that's not how it works. He won't fit into our life. We are designed to fit into his life. We change everything. We give up everything in order to come into the kingdom of God, in order to be put in as living stones into his temple, into his creation, into his building, into his life, into his ministry. We have to stop trying to fit Jesus in and instead allow him to mold us, to chip away the things in us that don't fit in the wall, to reshape us, to do whatever he needs to do so that we can be united fully with him. To be living stone means that we're pliable, that we can shift, that we can change as he directs. As the master puts the chisel and chips off those pieces that don't belong. And the beautiful thing is when we become those living stones and we allow our lives to be integrated with his, then we are one with him. And as we're one with him, then we begin to be able to draw others to him. One of the big, I think, challenges in evangelism is the fact that we aren't truly his yet. As we continue to try to fit him into our life, our evangelism and our gospel message becomes self-centered. Oh, well, you can fit Jesus in. This is what I did. He fits pretty nicely in the corner. So our gospel gets corrupted. But when we allow him to totally mold us into him, then we are fit and we have a true and proper gospel to share. And the good news here is that we can trust him. We will never be put to shame. If he's asking to chip off something off you, out of your life, like, you can trust him. He loves you, and he knows that you're going to be better off without that kind of jagged edge. You're never going to get down the road and go, oh, man, shouldn't have let him take that piece. You're never going to get down the road and, oh, man, I blew it. Oh, Lord, why? I missed that. I can't do it anymore. Why? You messed it up. We're never going to be disappointed. And here's another thing. When we're fully integrated into the life of Jesus, then his glory is our joy. Those who stumble over Jesus they don't see the glory of Jesus as being something to look forward to. But those of us who have been integrated with him, that glory is a great and glorious day that we can't wait for. May we guard ourselves from stumbling over Jesus. We have to get to the point where we stop being so self-absorbed, recognizing that it's not about us, it's all about him. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are chosen by God. 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 You're chosen. Chosen. God's not like, ah, do I really got to take that one? No. You are chosen by God. We could just sit on that for hours. Again, where's the morality in that? There's no life of morality, right? Romans 5:8, right? While you were still sinners, Christ died for you, right? So, like, you were chosen by God. Wasn't about your morality. Wasn't about the good things you did. Wasn't about the righteousness. Wasn't about your love. Wasn't because you bowed your knee to Jesus. You were chosen by God. Chosen by God. And what were you chosen for? To receive his love and to serve the King. To serve the King. To serve the Lord of Lords. To be set apart for his will. To be his child, to be an example of his amazing grace, to be an example of his merciful forgiveness, his unconditional love, his transformational power. Take a moment and think back. Before you found Jesus in the life that you were living, think of the struggle, think of the despair, think of the lack of hope, think of the constant just battle you were fighting against others and against this world and against yourself and against your own behaviors and against everybody and everything. Think about who you were before you received the amazing grace of Jesus, before you were able to receive his amazing merciful forgiveness, his unconditional love, before his transforming power began to work in you. The reality is, and we must always keep this in mind, the darkness where we existed was so black that there was no hope to see, no hope for us. None. There was no hope. We were in, now some of us, again, I wasn't really that bad. I'm sorry, folks, if that is your belief, then you are not understanding the amazing grace of God and your total depravity as a sinner in this world. If you somehow think that, I had some issues, but, I didn't have that many. No, stop it. We need to stop that right now. It is that kind of thinking that makes us prideful and arrogant in the kingdom of God. It makes us think that, he saved me, but I didn't need a lot of help. You know, I was kind of at the top step of the pit, right? I wasn't really deep down in there, right? No, we needed him. All of us were equally depraved before Jesus came into our life. And all of us are now amazing, are enjoying the amazing grace of God at the same extent, at the same need of it. All of us. If we don't understand how desperately we needed Jesus, then we have to ask the question, are we actually his? In America, the gospel message got watered down in order to try to entice people who were wealthy and didn't need Jesus into the kingdom of God. There's some statistics recently about the church in decline in America. And I think the reality is that those who have been come into the church under that type of watered down gospel are recognizing that actually the church isn't hip or cool anymore and they don't really need it. And so they're getting out, but they never actually were in. If we do not understand how deeply needy we were before Jesus, how deeply depraved and sinful we were before Jesus, then we don't understand his grace. And here's the reality. Despite his amazing grace, we are still desperately in need of him every moment of every day. The darkness where you existed before Jesus was so black that there was no hope. But his voice was able to find your ears. His eyes were able to see your form, and his arms were able to reach you in the pit of your despair and draw you into his marvelous light. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you tasted his goodness? Do you understand? Do you get it? You were alone. You had no hope. You had nobody to turn to. But now, you are his. You are part of his family. And you are accepted, protected, and you are his. For all eternity. Do you understand that you were so deeply entrenched in your sin that you could not even move? You were on death's row, rightly condemned to die with nobody to plead your case. But Jesus showed up at your trial. He accepted your death sentence, and now you are free. You are forgiven. Do you understand? Do you get it? Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. My church, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you are strangers and outcasts in this world. I fought for too many years of my life to not be a stranger and an outcast in this world. The problem is, if we continue to try to fit into this world, then that means we're going to continue to live according to its rules. But we have to radically change our perspective. We have to radically change our lives. We have to allow our life to be integrated into his kingdom. Understand the world around us, those who don't know Jesus, continuing to live their lives to satisfy their evil desires. They're they are still chained to sin and death. And they're continuing to think that somehow on their own, in their own ways, in their own perspective, that they can somehow defeat this sin and death, that they can somehow find success in this world, that they can somehow earn their way to heaven. And as we are living in this world, we need to recognize again that we're strangers and outcasts, but we are living in the world, which means that we are rubbing shoulders with people with these perspectives, which means that we too can be tempted to fall back into that life that we used to live, the life that we lived before we found Jesus. But don't forget. Don't forget how despairing you were. Don't forget how dark that place was. Don't forget about how sinful you were in that moment and how Jesus has totally transformed everything. That you've received his forgiveness, you've received his grace, that you are now in his kingdom. Resist the temptations. Don't give in to them. Don't follow their ways. Again, they're a part of a different world. Those who are part of the kingdom of God live differently. We live the life of love. The life of love includes that we bless and we speak words of life and love over others. Everyone you meet. Even when they're mean to you. Even when they're a jerk, even when they hurt you, even when they're trying to destroy you, it appears, that you would continue to bless and speak words of life over them. But even those who are good to you and are nice to you, are you speaking words of life over them? The reality is, even our greatest enemy is not outside of the reach of Jesus. Again, don't forget, you were in that same pit. He found you, he can find them as well. And so we have to be careful with our words to never curse our enemy, to never curse the one who is attacking us, to never try to call them outright or to tear them down. That we need to recognize that God loves them and that he's continuing to pursue them. And indeed, maybe we are the ones who are going to be able, he's going to use to reach them. We need to always do good to them, our enemies, those out in the world, and to each other, to those in the church, to those in the body of Christ. And again, back to this reality that we need to stop being critical of other Christians and other churches. If they're not against us, then they're for us. Okay. I think I need to stop. I really want to get into this next section, so maybe next week I will, but yeah, it's awkward. It feels funky right now. I know. It's okay. God is good. Worship team, why don't you come up? As I, Church, as the Lord has invited us into something different, something that we didn't expect, as he invites us into joining him in something that's beyond most of our imaginations, we have to remember who we are. And I think we need to be reminded of who we are. Reminded of this reality of who he is and what he's done for us, but also where we were when he found us. Hanging on to this reality that we are totally depraved, that we are sinful, that we rebelled against him, but also the reality that today that we are enjoying his amazing grace and mercy, that we are forgiven, that we are his child, that we have all eternity to enjoy his amazing goodness to us. But it's understanding those two things, I think, that motivates us as well into sharing the love of Jesus with the world. When we recognize that the world is just as lost as we were. When we remember, oh my gosh, Lord, we need to get them out of there. And again, even that enemy who's attacking us and being evil to us, doing evil things to us, like that we would recognize. No, they're only doing that because they don't recognize Jesus. They haven't experienced the amazing grace of Jesus. But also it motivates us when we recognize personally the grace that we've experienced. When we have tasted his goodness in our life. And we're willing. All right, God, whatever you want. Whatever you want to do, like wherever you want to go, let's go. It doesn't matter. Like whatever you have in store, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be great. It's going to be the best adventure of my life. Like there's nothing else I could do that would be better. Church, as the Lord calls us into this, I think we have to be ready. Ready to have our passion for those who are still in the pit deepened. That we can't imagine anyone that we know in and out separated from God for all eternity. And also recognize that because of what he's done for us, we owe him everything. He can have it all. And we'll sacrifice whatever it is to stop trying to fit him into our life. And instead, just allow him to totally fit us into his life for his glory and for his will to be done. Yeah, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in each and every one of our lives. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our church and what you've been doing. I thank you what you've been doing in my life and in the lives of so many in this community. Your goodness is beyond measure. Thank you. Thank you for caring. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing. Thank you for manifesting in ways that are so obvious. Lord, I thank you for the healings. I thank you for the souls that you've already allowed us to be a part of bringing into the kingdom. Lord, I thank you for how you're empowering us in different ways and you're changing up our routines. You're disrupting our lives. Lord, I thank you for giving us words to speak over people, Lord, and to speak into their life and encourage them. Lord, continue to move and have your way. Lord, I think there's so many in this church. I just know there's so many in this church that I've talked to that are just desperate for you, are so thankful for you. And they're so ready and willing to follow you wherever you lead. Lord, will you call us? Will you lead us? Will you point us in the right direction? Lord, will you give us courage to change the things in our life that we can't change? Give us the boldness to speak up for you. Lord, point out those areas in our life that we're still trying to fit in to this culture in our world. Lord, help us to embrace the outcast identity. Lord, help us to hear your voice. Help us to feel your presence. Help us to see your face. Help us to smell your truth and to taste your goodness. You are a good, good Father. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church, for being here this morning. God bless you. I trust that he has been active and moving and working in your lives and in your hearts. Continue to seek him. Continue to follow him. If you'd like to continue to stay and worship this morning, we encourage you to do so here in this room. And Grace and the worship team have a couple more songs that'll lead you in. If you would like to go and fellowship in the fellowship hall and speak life over others, and please go and do that now. And then if you'd like prayer, we would love to pray for you this morning. So come forward and allow us to join you, or turn to your neighbor and have them pray for you as well. All right. God bless you, church.